Amen. If we'd open our Bibles once more to Romans chapter 12, and we'll speak again from verse 1 and verse 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we see the formula, Father, for the sacrifice of our bodies. And Lord, you're speaking to us of not so much the things which we do, but what you have already done. For there is no way that we could present a holy sacrifice except through a holy God doing it through us. And therefore, Father, it is needful for us that your Holy Spirit would do the action. That way we know for certain that our sacrifice, our living sacrifice, our sacrifice which has been made alive, would have been made alive by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and by that Spirit which was in him, quickening our mortal bodies to do service. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to this holy sacrifice in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We sang several songs this morning concerning the Holy Spirit's welcoming here. Singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Singing, "There is none holy as the Lord, and my soul doth magnify the Lord, and He is holy, holy, holy." And yet we find Paul telling us that by the mercies of God, he's requesting, bequesting, that we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. And as we stated last night, there are 10 things that the Apostle Paul mentions here in these first two verses. He said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," that's what God's doing, it's through His mercy, "that you present your bodies," and this speaks of how important the presentation is. I cannot emphasize that enough. It's not the gift. It's not what you do. It's your motive in doing it that's important to God. Number two, that we be a living sacrifice. And it speaks of the sacrifice that has been made alive by God's very life in us. Therefore, what remains to be examined in the following 7 points. Number three is, this sacrifice is holy. Number four, it's acceptable unto God. Number five, it's our reasonable service. Number six, and be not conformed to this world. But number seven, be transformed. How? Number eight, by the renewing of your mind. Number nine, that you may prove. That means to express. Number ten, what is that good and acceptable and that perfect will of God? It all comes back to His will. Being an expression of His will. The living sacrifice. The holy sacrifice. The reasonable service. It's an expression of His will. As Brother Branham said, the greatest gift is to get ourselves out of the way. Now last evening we continued in our study of the book of Romans, chapter 12. And we spoke on the living sacrifice, and the Apostle Paul is speaking here no longer of a blood sacrifice, which represents a dead sacrifice, but he's speaking of a living sacrifice, one which is not dead, but rather one which has been made alive. And we found in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, that he tells us that we are to purge our minds of our dead works in order to serve the living God. And then he says, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So we see by this that it is not the works, but rather our conscience toward God and our consciousness of God. That's what really counts. Paul is telling us here to purge our conscience from dead works in order to serve the living God. Now in Romans 12 and verse 1 to 2 he tells us how we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and it is by renewing of our minds. And he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? How are we going to be transformed? By the renewing of our mind. And what will that do for us? He says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's all about the will of God. Jesus said, it is written in the volume of the book, I have come to do thy will, O God. Jesus said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And Paul said in Colossians, let this mind, let this attitude which was in Christ be in you. Now this morning I would like to focus our attention on the next element in Paul's view on how to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And this morning we will look at what it means to be holy. He said this living sacrifice is one that is holy, and so we want to know what it means to be a living sacrifice that is holy. Notice in point 3, he says holy. We are to present our present to God, not only as a living sacrifice, but as a holy sacrifice. And how is this possible? For there is none holy as the Lord. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to find out. In Hebrews chapter 6, reading from verse 1, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So we see that our works are considered dead before God. Those are works without faith. For works that express faith have been anointed by the Holy Spirit and have become an expression of His life, not an expression of your life. God doesn't want your works. He wants to work through you. How can we give to God a holy sacrifice, these bodies, a living sacrifice, which is holy, except God's Holy Spirit does the sacrificing, does the living through you? You see, it's getting yourself out of the way. From Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, Brother Branham said, we could take it verse by verse, each one of those things, baptisms, we believe it. There's one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We believe that there's a baptism. We believe in the resurrection of the dead, absolutely. We believe Jesus died and rose again. We believe that. And laying on of the hands, and that's what it said. These signs shall follow them that believe. If they lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. We believe that. But what is that? That's a good question. What is that? And they said, Paul said, it's all dead works. It's something that you do. And he says, now, let's lay that aside. And let's go on to perfection. Notice Brother Branham is telling us here that the things that we can do for God means nothing to God. You can't add to Him. It's not going to take from Him. It's simply, it's dead works. There's nothing that we can do that would merit anything. For if we can do anything, then Christ died in vain. God does not want a dead sacrifice. He wants a living one. Brother Ram continues to say, we're coming into the tabernacle, not the foundation, the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself. That's the foundation, the law, the righteousness, and joining church and being baptized and laying on of hands. Them's all orders of the church, but now let's go into perfection. And there's only one that is perfected, and that's Christ. So if we're to go into perfection, we've got to come into Christ. And He in us. At that day you'll know that I'm in the Father, and you in me. I in you, and you in me. And how do we get into Him? Through the Methodist? Nope. Through Pentecostal? Nope. Through Baptist? Nope. Through any church? Nope. Through Catholic Church? No. Now Paul told us that our living sacrifice is to be holy. And the word he used here is the Greek word hagios. It's pronounced hagios. And it is made up of two root words, hagnos, which means pure and chaste and clear and sacred, and pure from carnality, and modest, and immaculate, and clean. And it's the first part of this word that people connote as holy, but that's not what the whole word is, because there's another part of the word, and that comes from the other root word, thapo, which means to cherish with tender love or tender care. Now, I would propose to you this morning that if you've got a view of holiness in your mind that's pure and chaste and clear and sacred and pure from carnality, modest, immaculate, and clean, without it coming from a tender love and tender care, you have works and you don't have God's holiness. So we see that bringing these two words together, we have a purity that comes as a result of tender love and tender care. Therefore, we have purity out of the motive of a true tender care. And we see modesty that comes from tender love. And we see a sacredness that comes forth and in response to pure love. And we have a life pure from carnality, one that is modest, immaculate, and clean, not from fear of retribution, not from fear of penalty, not from fear of the hell fire, but as a result of an inner motive of tender love and tender care for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this holiness that Paul is speaking of here is not the result of a rigid and disciplined lifestyle. Bless God, I don't cuss, and bless God, I don't do as others do. No, it's, God, I'm thankful that you've interceded in my life. I'm thankful that you've come into my life. That you've taken me and you've scoured me out. It's a result of true caring. Do you really care what God thinks? Do you really love your God and Savior? That's what true holiness is all about. How contrary this is to the discipline and rigid life of the legalist. Those are people who, through fear of retribution from a holy God, they live in fear and they walk in fear and they tremble at the thought of eternal separation from God and from heaven. These are people who do right not because it is the right thing to do, but they do right because of fear of penalty for doing wrong. But Paul said this sacrifice is holy out of a different kind of motive. It's a motive that is stimulated by tender love and tender care for the one who gave them new birth. Oh, how different the two motives are. One binds you while the other sets you free. And yet they both will produce the same works and the same outward acts. But as I mentioned, going into the study of these two verses, the thing Paul begins with in setting our minds on the importance of the presentation. If you recall the man who comes home after a hard day's work to the aroma of an apple pie baking, fresh baked bread sitting on the table, and the aroma of a nice cooked meal, and the atmosphere has been set to give a wonderful presentation of this gift of supper to him from his loving wife. Well, on the other hand, we saw the man who came home with his wife. She just hands him a frozen TV dinner. She says, set the oven at 325. I'll see you in an hour. I've got to do some shopping. Both of them receive supper, but it's the presentation that counts. Both men receive the gift of supper from their wife, but what a difference in the presentation of the gift. And that is the same way that God looks upon what we do. Your holiness adds nothing to God, but if you present your gift with tender love and care to Him, He looks upon your motive. He looks to the very recesses of your heart. And He knows your presentation if it is motivated by love and not fear. From Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7, He says, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you. Now what's it going to be, God? You said, sanctify yourself, for I am holy. And then you say, and I will sanctify you. How then can you be sanctified? Our holiness is a result of a cleaning act which can only come from God's Word. He says, take my Word and apply it. It is not an act of our flesh produced by our discipline or a disciplined life, but it is an expression which begins in our mind and is conveyed outwardly through the actions of our bodies. Listen to it again. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes. Not your keeping my statutes will make you holy, but you're having a loving, tender care for my word, which will cause you to be holy and to keep my statutes. So we see that it is taking heed to the word and allowing the word to come in and cleanse our life. Listen, I've seen women who live so high and mighty and are so heavenly bound that they have their noses up in the clouds and look down in disgust upon mortal man as though they are mere sinful creatures and a much lower race than they themselves are. And do you think God is pleased with an attitude like that? Do you think you can bring that kind of an attitude before God and it be acceptable unto Him? I don't think so. I would that you all read Brother Branham's testimony, those little blue books. Because you see how Brother Branham was that off-scoured person. He was the one who was filthy, had only one set of clothes. He's the one that didn't have shoes for his feet. He's the one that God took from the mire and the muck. That's why he loved to talk about Mr. Lilly. How he came up from the muck and the mire and God made him into an example of God's love to a generation. But when we get so haughty and indifferent and we can't look upon people that are sinners. Brother Branham said, "You preacher," he said, "you're no better in God's eyes than the drunkard who was saved 3 minutes ago." You know, Jesus met those kind of self-starched people in His day. They were called Pharisees. So He told them a story about two different ways of approaching God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. We'll study this out. Luke chapter 18, and we'll read from verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, he says. The one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. A publican was just an ordinary sinner, just an ordinary common person. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, as they are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. Oh, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner." And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What is justification? It's a revelation. By faith you are justified. Or you're justified by faith. And what is it? It's you are cleansed. You're actually proven guiltless. John said, if you say that you have no sin, he said, you're only lying. You're only deceiving yourself. It's the approach that counts. It's not the actions. Jesus called the Pharisees whited sepulchres on the outside, all cleaned up and everything else, but on the inside full of dead men's bones. One man approached God with a broken and contrite heart, and God openly accepted his prayer, while the other man had lived, no doubt, a much better disciplined life. But look at his approach. He wasn't looking for forgiveness. He was proud. He was gloating how much better that he was than the sinner next to him. And look at Jesus' words concerning that man. Jesus said he was not even justified. Whereas the man who approached God in contrition, he went away justified, cleansed, and free from all guilt and stain in the eyes of God. You see how important the presentation is. Hagios. Not just pure, not just clean, but from a motive of love and tender care. Paul said in Romans 4 and 1, he said, "What shall we then say of Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, the things that he did, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you can do anything to merit anything from God, God then owes it to you. It's debt. It's not by grace. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for rightwiseness. Even as David has also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? In other words, is it to the legalist, or is it to those that are not in legalism? How is it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, or in uncircumcision? No, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In other words, the promise came before he was ever circumcised. God gave the promise, and if God gives a promise, he's got to bring the result. And God gave the promise before Abraham ever did become circumcised. Then does the circumcision have anything to do with the promise? No. Then does your acts, what you do, have anything to do with the gift? No. It's the presentation then that counts. It's the hagios. It's the hagnos plus the thapos. It's the purity, the clean, the wholesomeness, accompanied by a heart that's full of love and tender care. You cannot separate holiness from love. Not God's holiness. Oh yes, man's puritanical, man's pharisaical holiness. They put their nose up in the air at the stranger, at the unkempt. But God's holiness is full of love and compassion and mercy and grace. He giveth grace to the humble. He giveth mercy to them that have need of mercy. The person that doesn't need mercy doesn't get mercy. The person that has the greatest need is the one who receives the greatest. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned then? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them that are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of the father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where there no law is, there is no transgression of the law. Therefore it is of faith that it might be of grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Jesus said in Luke 7, he said, them whose sins are many and are forgiven, loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So if you've got a life that's so perfect, so unscathed by sin, if you've got a life that is just above reproach, I don't think you can love much. But if you've got a life where you can look into the mirror of God's Word and say, God, forgive me for my attitudes. Forgive me for my sinful nature. Forgive me for my shortcomings. How can we look into the and see the little speck in the person's eye when we've got the mote in our own, he said. in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired them that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharaoh's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman that this is that touched him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say against thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose he to whom he forgave the most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto him, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Notice, her sins are forgiven, which were many. Because why? Because of her actions? Because she loved much. "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace." So these men sat there stewing, having no peace within them. And she was able to walk out cleansed and full of peace. Notice then that forgiveness produces much, much more love in the individual than all the doing will ever produce. Jesus is letting us know that when we have a willing heart, ready to forgive, we will be loved more. And we will love more. And in the same illustration, he tells us that if we are perfect in our actions, but we have a rigid and stony attitude towards others, we can only love little. And notice how the Word of God shows us that our cleansing brings forth two things. It'll bring forth holiness, and it'll bring forth love. And it is these two things together that merit with God. We are not clean and therefore holy. We are cleansed by the love of God and the tender mercy of God, and therefore have become holy unto Him. To set aside for service, because we have a right heart. And our heart first has become holy. Our heart first has been cleansed. And because we can see our own condition as filthy rags, and we have been made clean by the blood of the Lamb, we then have a tender heart for others, and a forgiving heart for others. And as we love and tenderly care, we ourselves are made holy. What a paradox. How opposite it is from the religious norm that sticks their nose up in the air and says, "How can I love a sinner? That man smokes. He smells like smoke. That man smells like drink. That man, his hair is not cut. That woman, her hair is cut. That man, well, he's wearing sissified things. Well, that woman, she's wearing masculine things." I remember years ago, I was telling you last night about that meeting where the Holy Spirit's presence came in, going wonderful, and went wonderful until the very, very end. One sister went to another woman that was there, an old woman, and she made the statement. She said, "Oh, I see that you have long hair." She said, "Do you know you can't get to heaven without long hair?" What a statement to make in the midst of God moving among the people. and you open your mouth and you bring it right back to legalism. Notice that the Word of God shows us that our cleansing brings forth two things: holiness and love. And you cannot separate holiness from tender care, holiness from love. And in these two things together is why we can approach unto God. For without holiness, without love and tender care coming forth in pure actions, pure motives, no man can see the Lord. Therefore, our holiness is not a state of our actions, but it's a condition of our heart. And if it's true holiness, it will bubble over with love. In Ephesians 5:22, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Now, could that be done without love? You see, the motive of loving your wife, he says, is to bring forth holiness, purity from a heart filled with love. Notice Paul is saying love that you might sanctify. That's why I tell the brothers whose wives are not believers, love them. Don't cram the word down their throat. Don't talk doctrine to them. Love them. Brother Bram said, you'll either love them in or you'll love them out. Love that you might cleanse. Love that you might make holy. In Titus 3 and verse 5, he said, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." It seems that we overlook the simple things, and yet that is where God hides. He hides in simplicity. Everyone wants to challenge, you know, the challenge of doing the big thing for God. And yet it is those little things, those little acts of love, that cleansing and therefore holiness are born. In 1 Kings 5 and 1, we have an example of a man who wanted to do it the hard way. He wanted to do it, you know, the majestic way. Now, Naaman, he was captain of the host of the kings of Syria. And he was a great man with his master, and he was honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, and a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid, that this is in the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send to me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how that he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came to Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth. He got upset. And he went away, and he said, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leprosy." He was looking for, you know, Elijah to come out and just do some great act, and he'd recover. Everybody always wants the big super duper, the big dynamics.
Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do the same great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth not on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon the servant of this thing. So we see that God healed the man when he did something very simple. He humbled himself. In Psalm 51, verse 7, he says, Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Not wash myself. Not purge myself, not cleanse myself, but Lord, you do it. Holiness and cleansing is born out of love. In John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God, out of love, sent forth His Son, and His Son says, Sanctify them, Father, even as Thou hast sanctified Me. And our love comes from being loved first. In 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but rather He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath a torment, it has a penalty. He that feareth is not made perfect, is not made holy in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that hateth his brother, whom he hath not seen, how can he love God, whom he has never seen? For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loved God, love his brother also. In Isaiah 1:16 we read, Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Notice he says, go, and in an act of mercy, help the fatherless. In an act of love, help the widow. In an act of God's grace and mercy, judge the fatherless and relieve the oppressed, and you'll be holy. and you'll be holy. You'll be, though your sins be scarlet, they'll be white as wool. Though they be like crimson, they'd be like snow. From the message, it wasn't so from the beginning. Brother Branham said He sent His Holy Spirit down here to come into our flesh, which He has sanctified with His own blood. You believe in sanctification? He said, "Be you holy, for I am holy." Now, you cannot be holy. I'm not depending on my holiness. I have none. But I'm depending on His holiness. It's His holiness that I'm looking at. Not what I was, but what He is. That's it. Go back to the beginning. There it is. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Notice that our holiness is not what we do for Him, but what He has done for us. In 1 Samuel 2:2 we read, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside Thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Well, there is none holy but the Lord. And when He cleans you up and fills you with His Holy Spirit, then having the same Spirit and the same life in you as was in Him, you are now made a holy people. Then is it your actions that does it? No, it's His love. For God is love. In Leviticus 20:7, "Sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." The cleansing comes first and then holiness follows. But it all begins by love. For He first loved us and then gave of Himself, a part of Himself, to us to live out through us. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, He says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Notice how you cannot separate love and holiness. He says, "For God hath called you not to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Therefore, love your brother. Therefore, don't despise. For he that despiseth not man, but God that made the man. Therefore love one another with a pure heart fervently." Notice how you cannot separate holiness in the Scriptures from love. For that is what it is. It is hagios. It is a tender loving care. And that's what holiness is. And that is what is expressed through holiness. Turn with me to 1 Peter if you would. In verse 15, 1 Peter 1:15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation." That means in your life. "Because as it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for your vain conversation, your vain living, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was ordained before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you." In other words, your purity, your sanctification didn't come by your actions. It comes by the blood of the Lamb. "Who by Him believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith may hope and hope might be in God." Notice, seeing then that you have purified your souls, that you've come to the state of holiness in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. How do we know it? Because there's an unfeigned, unpretentious love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. He says you're washed by the blood of the Lamb. You are pure because of the grace of God. Now, show that same grace to others. Show that same tender care and that same love to others. Oh my, Peter begins by speaking of being holy, even as God is holy, and then he swings right into showing how that we express this holiness, and that is by loving our brethren. And then verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh and grass, for all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, if this God life comes forth from God's word and lasts forever, then our love of the brethren will not diminish and become less and less, but rather it will grow. And if our love for the brethren does diminish, then our holiness is waxing hard and becoming mere works as well. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, he says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath not chosen thee because you were a special people unto him." The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him above all people that are upon the face of the earth. But the Lord did not set his face upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were fewer, the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, he said, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto the fathers, hath the Lord brought you up out of with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman, from the hand of Pharaoh the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth commandments and mercy to them that love him, and that keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Notice he says, it's not because of what you've done. It's not for how big you are. It's because he loved you, that he cleansed you, that he called you to be a holy people. Because he loves us, we are made holy. Then let's take that attitude and do the same. Let this mind, which was in Christ, be in you. Let this attitude, which was in Christ, be in you. Philippians 2 and 1. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. So the topic here is love. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what mind was that? One that looked out for the needs and the things of others. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are so thankful, because you said that you first loved us, and that's why we're able to love you in return. And that you've shown us the way, Father, and expressed your love to us through the death of your only begotten Son, that the very life that you placed in him might come back upon us, and that through that act of love, we have been freed from our own self-righteousness and have become holy by a holy God, whose Holy Spirit has come through your holy word to live out your holy life full of love and compassion and loving, tender care through these vessels of ours, that we might become the very holiness of God. And we thank you, Father, for what you are continuing to do through your word in this hour. And Father, we just pray that your love might manifest in our lives to one another, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.